Today, I'm going to introduce somebody in just a minute that's going to be with us talking about an opportunity in Chattanooga that we can make a difference by simply you telling your story and being open to sharing your life with somebody else. In 2 weeks, we have a group that's coming. Some of you may have heard of them, called Invisible Children. There's a group of filmmakers that got together, went to Uganda. They met a young man named Jacob, and they saw a story that was taking place that was beyond anything that most of us have ever experienced, of a warlord who was imprisoning children, kidnapping them, sending them to fight in his war, and then taking the little girls and sending them off and selling them off as slaves to finance the war. So they are coming. The filmmakers won't be here, but they're sending a team here to show their latest video. It's a short video that they're going to show of what they're trying to do to stop this injustice in Uganda. They also are going to be bringing with them an advocate from Uganda that is going to share the story and how we can get involved with them. So it is a great story. They've been in the news a lot this week. They're involved not only in their documentary and going around the country sharing, making this evident to the world what's going on. But they're also involved in creating opportunities on the ground in Uganda. So it's a great opportunity for us just to see what's going on and to see what three guys with a camera can do to change the world. If they can do that, you can change the world. And I hope that by the end of this series, every person in this room realizes God has gifted you and empowered you to change the world. The Holy Spirit is among us and working in our world, and He wants to do that through you. So that's going to be in 2 weeks. Also, I mentioned this last week, in your seat you've got a little handout that says the Change Lab. We're trying something new for this series, and here's what we're going to do. Throughout these next 4 weeks, I want you to be daydreaming, praying, thinking about what could we as a community of faith do to impact change in Chattanooga. And I want you to come up with your most audacious idea that we can do, given that we have limited financial resources. So the goal of we're going to provide a house for every homeless person in Chattanooga probably is not going to happen this go-around, maybe in the future. But think about something that we can do to make an impact. We're going to throw some money into this, a little bit of money, $300. Now, here's what you can do. There's stipulations for the Change Lab. At the end of the series, we are going to choose which idea is most realistic and creates the most opportunity for change. And I've already heard some of your ideas, and you need to think big, because we have some great ideas already coming out. But these are the stipulations. They're on your form. You can't be a direct beneficiary. Don't go start a nonprofit. I'm not going to start Mark Love 501c3 because I want a new iPad. All right? That's not a good idea. So you can't benefit from this at all. Also, you can use this if you decide you want to raise money for something. You can decide that we're going to do a project for somebody. We're going to go help somebody in their home. You could come up with a way to help educate the population. You can do whatever you want. If you want to raise money to give away, you can do that, but you cannot simply say, hey, I know this great organization, let's give that money to them. Come up with an idea. But if you want to use that seed money to raise some more money, then that is a great idea. Put that down. For the Change Lab. Also, it has to affect positive change in Chattanooga. There's lots of great opportunities all over the country, all over the world. This one is for our city. We're working on our city for this Change Lab. And then the last one, somehow it's got to either include the gospel or that this is the body of Christ at work. It's great to do good things for people. We want people to know we're doing them because we serve a God who has rescued us from the darkness. Now, you don't have to come up with an idea that we go creatively tell somebody they're going to hell. Probably not the best concept for the Change Lab, but somehow we can demonstrate the gospel and what we are doing and give God credit for the lives that we're leading. So that's the Change Lab. We're going to just see how it goes. It's a lab. It's an experiment. It's going to be a lot of fun. At the end of the series, we're going to pick one idea, and then we're going to do it together. So be thinking of those. We want all of these turned in by the last week of SALT, which is going to be, I think, April 1st is the last Sunday before Easter. That's going to be our deadline to turn in your ideas. If you want to submit an idea, send your contact information, your name, as much information about your concept as you can, and send that to me at mark@journeychattanooga.com. Now, this morning, we're going to hear from a guy that has been impacting our city for decades now, And I've recently come to know Bob LaBelle. He helped start J103 back in the day, and it's today is impacting people all over our city. Sean Cassidy-Duvall was one of their first volunteers who, he's the guy that puts the snide remarks about me on the screen from time to time, running ProPresenter. But he introduced us, and Bob has started a new ministry that is beginning in Chattanooga, and the desire is to spread throughout the world and sharing the gospel through media called Come On, Let's Go. And I'm going to let Bob share more about that. I'm going to let him share his story. He has a great testimony of how God got a hold of his life. He was a guy without purpose, and I don't know how much of your testimony you're going to tell, but I hope you tell a lot of it because it's a great testimony, and it can speak to a lot of us. Our goal for today, our goal for the rest of the series is to recognize God has given us an opportunity to bring positive change into the world. That's what he's called us to, and there are so many opportunities for us to do that. So I want to pray with you as we begin, then we're going to watch a short video, then Bob's going to come and share with us this morning. Father, God, I thank you that you are such an incredible God, that you have not only invited us into a relationship with you, but you have also gifted us to make a supernatural difference in this world. And Father, I pray that for every person that is in this room today that has experienced you in a way that has changed their life, that they would recognize they can make a difference. And I pray that today you would speak through Bob, you would speak to us, you would speak to us as a church, you would speak to us as individuals, that we would go out and create change into the world that we have experienced within our own lives. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that you've given us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Bob LaBelle, president of J103 and Partners for Christian Media. About 15 years ago, God gave me a vision for J103 Christian Radio. And now he's given us a fresh new vision called Come On, Let's Go, which will use all forms of media to reach multitudes with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Come On, Let's Go is a mass advertising initiative pointing seekers to a website filled with hundreds of testimonies of lives being changed by Jesus Christ. People will see advertisements containing small portions of people's testimonies, and then will be encouraged to visit our website where they'll hear the rest of the stories.
All I know is that my heart began to melt right there. That hard, cold, dark heart just started melting into a puddle right there. And all I could do was say over and over, "Oh my gosh, what have I been doing?"
Those who click Next Step, I Want to Connect with God, will have various opportunities to interact with real people and give their lives to Christ. Come On, Let's Go is going to use every form of traditional media, including television, radio, and billboards. But the most cutting-edge way to reach people today is online media like Facebook. We don't just want your help as an individual. We need your help to share the gospel through the internet. Satan is using the web for the kingdom of darkness, but we get to use it for the kingdom of light. Just recently, Facebook passed pornography as the number one use of the web. So come on, we can do this. Fill out the card that's been made available to you. Your email is most important, but even if you don't have email, just give us your mailing address. If you're like me, you're always looking for a way to be a greater witness for Christ to your friends, your family, and your entire sphere of influence. We'll send you specific instructions on how you can be a greater witness using the Come On, Let's Go website. Finally, we want to film your testimony if you have a story to tell. Please check that box on the card, and we'll contact you soon. We hope to see testimonies from this church on the Come On, Let's Go website.
She sent me through the plan of salvation. I got on my knees at that moment beside my bed, and I asked Christ to come into my life based on her prayer for me through the television set. And from that moment on, my whole life changed.
I've been 6 years clean today. I've had my kids back for 5 years, and I didn't think I would ever quit using meth.
Many who normally don't hear the gospel are about to be exposed to the great stories of how Jesus Christ is still changing lives today. Come on, let's go fishing.
Good morning. There we go. All right. Well, it's really a pleasure to be with you this morning. I have been really thrilled to have met your pastor and had some fellowship with him on a couple occasions at Starbucks. Pastor Mark's a great guy, and you all are blessed to have such a good Bible teacher and man of God here. I was asked to speak this morning. I was tempted to do the short version of this and sit under his teaching, but I'll be back on a day when we're not booked in a church to enjoy the whole service with you all, where I'm not doing the talking. But real quickly, I'd like to kind of comment a little further on the video that you saw. This is something new that the Lord laid on us just several years ago, but we just launched it in this region about 5 or 6 months ago. So how many have seen the billboards up around town? Come on, let's go billboards. The idea is to have snippets of people's life stories on billboards, on television, on radio, newspaper, print, magazines, so forth, and for it not to be blatantly Christian at this stage, so that we can reach some, what we call it at the ministry center, smart fish. How many fishermen do we have out here, or fisherwomen? Just a few of you. I am not a good fisherman. I don't have the patience for it. But I have been out on a boat with a good fisherman. And, you know, I'm wanting to throw the line here or, do a little fishing over on this side. And the difference between a good fisherman and a bad fisherman is the good fishermen know where the fish are. And they know how to tell you where they're going. Oh, no, we're not going there. We're going this way. And they get under a bridge somewhere or some spot at the end of the day. Either dusk or dawn. Now I'll show how little I know about fishing. I've done both, but anyhow, they take you to an area where the fish are biting, and you can have a great catch. And there are many people in America that have become professionals at missing the gospel. They've got a remote that passes Christian programming on the TV. And they have a remote that passes Christian programming on the radio. And so Billy Graham could be on every channel, but they're going to miss it. Christian music could be on a dozen different channels, but they're going to miss it. And on Sunday morning or whenever the other services are, they're out watching ball games and hanging out with friends and so forth and so on. So they miss the gospel. For one reason or the other, they've been turned off to it, and they just avoid it. And so the plan the Lord gave us was to use mass media. And mass media and advertising together are perhaps the only medium that can completely circumvent intentional avoidance. You cannot avoid advertising. Now that's a stark reality that a lot of us don't like. But when you mix that with the gospel, we have a great, great situation. But the reason Nike is on in all of our permanent memories and Coca-Cola is because of massive advertising across the world. And so that's the dream the Lord gave me a few months back. I was off in a bed and breakfast praying, seeking the Lord, asking God how to use media more effectively to reach people for Christ. And God began to unfold this idea to my heart. How many of you know that when you pray in faith, believing that God hears us, and the Bible says if he hears us, we know that we have those things we ask of him. Be careful what you ask for. I mean, I really didn't want a new assignment, but I asked God. I said, God, if you have something else for me to do besides J103, I'm open. That was a hard prayer to pray for me because I really enjoy Christian radio. And I really didn't want God to say, okay, I got something brand new for you over here. But I really did. I mean, my flesh didn't want to. I was comfortable. But if we're serving God, then we have to check in with him and ask, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? So I was asking the Lord how to use media more effectively, and he unfolded this idea. And what we're planning on doing is using, I say planning and we've already started it, is to use segments of people's testimonies on advertisements. And at first, before we're known all across America as Christian, we're going to use the intrigue factor, since no one knows what Come On, Let's Go is, and since there's no cross in it or symbols of Christianity, we're going to use it to build intrigue in people's hearts and lives and their minds to pull them or lead them to a website. And Come On, Let's Go, the name Come On, Let's Go is a twofold, has a twofold mission. To the church, it's Come On, Let's Go outside the four walls of the church and reach our world through advertising. Come on, let's be smart. Let's get outside the four walls and reach people. Let's beat the devil at his own game. We all get sick of advertising. Let's use it for God, okay? And then it's to the world, come on, let's go off the slippery slopes onto solid ground, out of the darkness, into the light. Let's go on a journey. And so that's the name the Lord just laid on me in a bed and breakfast one morning, and I honestly could not hardly do anything for about 6 months other than just... I hesitate to say this because at the office they get these little bits and then they play them out of context and make me look really stupid at company parties. But it's, I'll say it again, please stop any recording. But I felt impregnated with this vision. They actually took that before and played that at a party and said, Bob, tell us, you had some really strange stuff happen to you. So, but anyhow, the Lord really did put this in me and I couldn't get up in the morning. I couldn't hardly bow my head at a table to pray for food without being just overcome with this vision that he just laid on me. And so what we're doing is we haven't really put all this together yet, but we're raising money. We're starting to raise money in this region and then nationwide. If we get, just give you an example, if we get 1 million Christians across America... To Sean Casadevall, a good friend of mine back here in the sound booth, told me that you had a group here that was raising money for wells. And their figure, I think, that they were looking for was like $7. We just plug that number in. 1 million Christians across America at $7 a month. I mean, that's barely a trip to Starbucks, right? If you're getting one of those real expensive drinks and leaving a tip anyhow. You're about $7. So, but... I only spend $2 when I go there. But $7 times 1 million people, that's 7 million a month, or about 80-something million across America in a year. And that's enough to really just, I mean, tear it up, folks. But anyhow, let me just tell you real quick how it's working so far. We're doing these little snippets, and you see these testimonies of a person's life, you don't recognize it as Christian, and you come to the website, and when you come to the front page, you see the pictures of probably about 40 or 50 different people, and you click on the one that you saw on a billboard, you hover the cursor over the picture, and it the caption comes up, and you see exactly the same testimony that you saw on the billboard. And I guess I should be turning this way to see what Sean is doing to make all this come alive. So there's Robbie. Go back to Robbie a minute. That's Robbie, who is the pastor of Brainerd Baptist Church. You better hit pause. And you've already got the volume down. But that's Robbie. You click on him and you hear his story. Then you hit the logo and you can go back to the front page. But anyhow, these are the guys that are on the boards, and these are the guys that are going to be on television and on radio and in magazines all over the country. Now, as time goes on and we're known as Christian, we feel like we're probably going to open up or expand the testimonies to include a little more of the part of where they found Christ. But right now, we're catching fish that don't even know this is Christian. All they know is, you know, hey, that spoke to me. The one of Bernie... Can you see, can you go back to the front page a second and look at Bernie Miller? He's got a big billboard for Bernie right up at the top left. Yeah, there you go. Vice President. I just wanted you to see the caption. VP for CBS Records, buds with Michael Jackson, but still empty inside. Well, that may not speak to you, but that's going to speak to somebody, okay? And Sean, go over to far top right. That's Katrina, that happens to be the director of the National Memorial for the Unborn. But her caption on her billboard says, "Loved after my abortion." Well, some think that that's anti-abortion. Some Catholics wondered if that was pro-abortion. And that's an interesting sidebar of this, is Christians aren't getting these. Christians are actually afraid of these boards. They drive down the freeway and they see them and it says, "Atheist Afterlife." And that's a play on words for a girl's story that used to be an atheist, and this is her story after she found life. But a lot of Christians are looking at these going, "What is that?" Because Christians are used to this being, used to us all being just really forthright and blunt. Christ is the answer. Turn or burn. Repent. You've seen all these. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And so there's nothing wrong with that, but that's what we're used to. And so this builds the intrigue factor to get some of those people that are, again, as we call smart fish, that are really good at avoiding the gospel, get them hooked in and hearing a gospel story. The Bible says we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So our testimonies are very, very powerful. And so far in Chattanooga, in 5 months, with the site up and running and the boards up for about 5 months, we're averaging 5,000 unique visitors per month. And that's only with a few billboards. We've only actually paid for about 10 boards. Now, the billboard companies have thrown up a few extras for us, but there's somewhere right now around a dozen boards between Athens, Tennessee, and South Pittsburgh. Those dozen boards are catching 5,000 people a month that are coming to the site. And about 7% of those people that are coming to the site are clicking through on an action step. That means they're clicking on a video at the end on how can I connect with God. Or they're connecting with the person who's telling the God story and in communication with those people. Or going to the clicking through to the church's websites and so forth. And so we're really thrilled. I was in the car this weekend with a gentleman and we were heading to a meeting. I spoke for 700 pastors in Knoxville on Friday night. And as I drove with this gentleman who's on the front page of Come On, Let's Go, I got to hear the story about how his testimony led somebody to Jesus Christ last week. So the fruit's coming, folks, and we're very, very excited about it. So at this stage, I want to roll a testimony from one of your own right here. Gentleman in your church who I have not met yet, because I was not there for the recording, but I believe his name's Richard, shared his story. And we want to take about 5 minutes and let you hear his testimony that is now added to the Come On, Let's Go site. And so we're going to hear his story, and then I'm going to share with you some other things from the Word of God and from my life story. So let's let that roll, Sean, and I'll be back in just a minute.
In the mid-'80s, when the economy crashed, I had a lot of free time on my hands, and I started using cocaine again. I started smoking crack. It took it about 1 year to destroy my marriage and destroy me financially. So I went to rehab one night while I was in my room. It was December 25th, 1990. I started praying. And that's really the first time that I'd ever prayed. And it kept coming back up to me. You know, you had sold your soul to the devil. It was a mental block. By the time I was 14, 15, I was using a lot harder drugs. Had times when, you know, I was hallucinating. And I feel like that's the time where Satan can rear his ugly head and make himself known. While I was having a hallucination, I was on, it was like I was in this bottomless pit, and I was on a ledge. And there was a door in front of me, and you could tell that everybody was laughing and having a good time in there. But I was on a small ledge and getting ready to fall in this pit. And I knock on the door, and, you know, Satan said, "You have to sell your soul to come in here." And the ledge started moving in. And so I sold my soul. I felt like, and it, you know, I don't know that you can really do that, but it's always been a mental block, and it was always a barrier when people would witness to me. So on December 25th, 1990, while I was in my room by myself, I started praying. I had the mental block. You sold your soul to the devil. But I kept praying, and then I started seeing two faces, Jesus, Satan, battling back and forth. The bed was shaking. I had said I wanted Jesus to come into my heart. And right at that time, I had like a 440 electrical shock go straight up my left arm into my heart. It's very exciting. And I don't know why Jesus chose to give me physical evidence, but it's left me with no doubts whatsoever that God is real. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy my life and family, and he was successful to a point, but that's gone. You know, Jesus is my Savior now. He has restored the years the locusts have devoured. He's blessed me beyond belief with a beautiful wife and family.
All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's a great story, Richard, and thank you for doing that. Hey, real quickly, you each have one of these sign-up sheets for being part of our fishing crew, so please make sure you're this is not about money, by the way. Put your name on here, your email, check the boxes if you're on Facebook or if you text. Give us the information on here, and what we're going to do is every 2 weeks, we're going to send you the new testimonies that we're filming, and we'll send them to you by email so you can post them on Facebook. So, I mean, there's one on there, Chris Delaney, here in Chattanooga. These are all local right now. Chris Delaney of Joseph Coates Ministry here in town was a homosexual who was completely set free. And, you know, our world tells us that once you're in that lifestyle, you can't ever get out of it. Chris is set free. He's married, has beautiful kids, and his life's completely turned around. He's heading up a ministry, reaching out to other people that are bound in that lifestyle. And so you'll get one of those sent to you. You'll read the testimony. It'll do a couple things. One, it'll encourage your faith tremendously. And number two, you're going to know somebody that you can post that on Facebook and let people read it, or you can send it to somebody and say, "Hey, I thought you would really appreciate this." And there's stories from every walk of life. There's former atheists, agnostics. We're filming stories of Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Jews that tell their story, how they found the Lord. So it's going to be a great resource for Christians, for you and me, to send to people. None of them are condemning. They're not something anti-abortion. They're not anti-gay. They're not anti-anything. They're for Jesus. And it tells how people's life stories, how they connected with God, and how God gave them the power to overcome different life challenges. So they're powerful. So if you'll sign up for that, we'll send those to you. Also, there's a box on here that says, "Please contact me about filming my story." And so one of the things we're developing now is a church page as well. So people will be able to come in and punch in, "Come on, let's go /Journey Church Chattanooga. And we'll be able to come and you can share your testimonies from your church all over the site. Plus, they'll also integrate with the rest of the stories as well. So that's something that we're working on right now. But please fill that out. And then we are at some point probably going to send you an email to give you an opportunity. Once we figure out what our ask is, we'll probably hit you up for $7 or something of that sort. And we haven't quite figured that element of it out yet. Right now, we've been getting most of our funds from philanthropists that are writing big, big checks. Also, churches like yours are participating at $100 a month. There's 3,000 churches in the J103 coverage area. And there's a usual rule, the old 80-20 rule. And we're even being a little more conservative than that and saying if only 10% of the churches get involved with a $100 a month advertising premium, folks, that's $30,000 a month or $360,000 a year. That's a huge ad campaign that's going to win a lot of people to Jesus. Somebody praise the Lord. All right. Well, you know, early on when I started sharing that vision with people, that people would say to me, boy, that is a brilliant idea. Did you think of that? And I started to realize that I might have to deal with a little bit of the big head. And then the Lord reminded me that I really didn't think of that, that he laid it on me. So I was praying and asking him for how I was going to defuse the big head, you know, because we got to all watch that. And so now I can brag on the idea because it's not mine. And that's what the scripture says, let he that glories or boasts, boast in who? Boast in the Lord. And so isn't that a cool idea? I mean, come on, it's God's idea. And so I'm real thrilled that I get to help, you know, head it up and point people to this new initiative. But I think we're going to win a lot of people to Jesus with this. The indication is already that it's working in our area. We're tweaking it a little bit, getting it to work a little better, and doing some things on the site. If any of you have any brainstorm great ideas on how we can make it more effective, please, bob@j103.com or boblabelle@comeonletsgo.com, let us know. Anybody wants to be on an advisory board and give us some ideas, come on, you're invited. Pastors are invited, and each and every one of you. So we don't have the corner on this. The Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part. And I mean, right now, we're in these human bodies, and so we do the best we can. But that's the vision, and we really appreciate your pastor and this church being a part of the vision for Come On, Let's Go. And I left that out, not on purpose, but one of the coolest parts of this vision that really excites me is that it doesn't land on Come On, Let's Go anywhere. We're a non-entity on the site. Even though Come On, Let's Go is the call, at the end, it's not Come On, Let's Go that's praying the prayer. At the end, it's not Come On, Let's Go that you click on. When we heard Richard's story, is it too late to pull that back up? If pull that back up for a second, go to Richard's story, but now just scroll down underneath Richard, okay? Oh, you don't? Okay. Well, if you scroll down under Richard's picture, or about 15 seconds after he's talking, it pops out on the right side as well and says, connect with Richard. There's a link to the Journey Church. And so that's a real cool element of it, is this thing is reaching out and connecting with, you can connect with Richard, you can talk to him, if he's given you a way to do that. His email, his Facebook, and then this just proves they'll let anybody on the site here. And so, yeah, under mine it says email bob@comeonletsgo. Bob is the founder and president of J103. He attends City Church. Check out Bob on Facebook. So there's all those different links. And so that's a real thrill to us, is that this really is a connector to the existing body of Christ. It's not a new ministry. We don't, I mean, it is, but it's not. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't land on us, and it's not me in a bow tie going, hi, you know, send your tithes and offerings to Bob. It doesn't do that. So anyhow, but that's it, and please get one of these, fill it out. You should have one in your packet, packet that was on your seat, and give us these today in the offering plate, and we'll put you on our fishing crew This is how the thing's going to take off virally across America, is people like you sending it to your sphere of influence, and they'll go around the world on Facebook. That's one of the things we're doing, by the way, is we're going to have different flags at the top of the site. You'll be able to click on it, and it'll translate into any language. So all that's in the works. All right. How many knows what it means when a preacher takes his watch off and puts it on the podium? How many knows what that means?
Nothing.
Nothing. Thank you very much. All right. I'd like to share with you a little bit today. You know, Pastor Mark and I didn't really talk about what I'd be sharing, and he said he'd kind of hoped that I'd share a little of my testimony, and that's part of how I felt led this morning was to share some of my story. I have been blessed with more answers to prayer, more divine appointments, and hookups with God, and I've been blessed with so many of these divine appointments that I'm very humbled by it. But, you know, again, that verse seems to be the theme this morning, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. You know, it's very humbling to have the God that made the universe talking to you every day. But it's Don, right? Don was sharing in some of his music and some of his comments this morning that that's, you know, what it's all about. And I've really enjoyed the music selection this morning. And, you know, it's really all about us having a relationship with God. That's what he wants. Daddy wants to have a relationship with us. And that's just mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, in some religions and circles, we've already blasphemed, a bunch of us, several times this morning by referring to God as Daddy and Abba God. And but that's what he wants. He wants a relationship with his own. And I started J103 17 years ago, and the parent corporation was Partners for Christian Media. And the Lord gave me the name Partners because it was in honor of the senior partner who wants to be in business with each and every one of us. And then it's also in honor of the individual partners that made it happen. We started an account 17 years ago with a $10 donation, and that account now fills up to about $750,000, $800,000 a year that pays for about half of the costs of running J103 Radio. So, glory be to God. I'd like to read you a favorite verse in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, and the first part of that verse, 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. And I'm reading it from the New American Standard Version, but it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his." Isn't that powerful? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the few moments that I get to share this morning with these, your people at Journey Church. I thank you for opening our eyes and our ears to see and hear from heaven this morning. I pray your anointing would rise up in me and that you would speak in and through me this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let me give you a little of my background. First this morning, I was raised in a mixed family. My dad, a bar mitzvah Jew from New York City, and my mother, a Scandinavian Lutheran from Norway. And I was raised just around religion enough to be totally confused by it. And at a very young age, I got to watch what I say here, so since we're just around the corner for April in the Easter egg hunt. But let's just say I took the Easter bunny and Santa and Jesus and fairy tales and put them all in the same category because I did not understand how a man dying on a cross would do anything for me in the area of finding life. And so I was just exposed to enough Christianity to get a good inoculation in the arm to prevent me from getting the real thing. But again, I'd see the cross in the church that we would attend sometimes and see that Jesus was on the cross dying, and I just didn't understand what that had to do with life for me, and nobody ever really explained it to me. But I was basically born with natural rhythm. And Nick and I didn't get to talk a lot. You're a drummer here, but a lot of drummers have that same story, as they just had the rhythm thing going on, you know, and they're about that big, they're beating on the dashboard, you know, while mom's driving down the road in the car, and that was me. And so at age of 7, I had asked my parents for a drum for Christmas, and at age of 7, I got a snare drum. Somewhere around the age of 13, a cousin of mine in New York gave me a trap set, and it happened to be a white pearl set of Gretsch drums. So, hey, good taste. And so that was my first drum set. And so at a very young age, I was playing many, many, many hours a day. And so at a young age, I became a fairly accomplished drummer. Did a lot of it on my own, and then I hooked up with a couple really good drummers and took some lessons. And by the time I was 15, I was playing in a band with guys that were in their 40s. And that opened up a whole world to me of the whole drug scene and hippie movement of the late 60s and early 70s. But the Parents and Teachers Association came up with a stat. Now, this is an old statistic, and I'm sure it's changed because media has changed so drastically. But back in the 70s, the stat was that the average teenager between the 7th and 12th grades listened to 10,000 hours of music. And that primarily in those days was on the radio. Now, nowadays, I'm sure that's increased because we've got our iPods and we've got so many other ways we can listen to music. But I was really into music. And so at a very young age, and you know, growing your hair long was really started in the late 60s. And so I jumped on that style really quick and grew my hair long enough to hide a headphone or an earpiece in my ear during school. So I looked like I was really into algebra, but that, I really wasn't. I mean, I was grooving, but not to the calculations. I was listening to the music of our day, and I didn't realize it. And I get some rock and rollers mad at me for some of the stuff I'm about to say, and I still like great music of all kinds. But, you know, there was a theme in the late 60s, early 70s that a saying that was circulating around that I just want to do my thing. Does anybody remember that? I just want to do my thing. And so that was me. I want to do my thing. I didn't want to do what my parents wanted me to do. I didn't, you know, my dad had a vision for me to go to college, get good grades, and become a professional like he was, and that wasn't my thing. So I want to do my thing. And unfortunately, I didn't realize that listening to 10,000 hours of music, where most of the lyrics were written by a bunch of people that really weren't qualified to be my teacher. You know, these guys' lives are messed up. And so, you know, I was being programmed by 10,000 hours of lyrics of people that were pretty messed up. I mean, you know, when you think of Jim Morrison and the Doors and Led Zeppelin and Mick Jagger and the lyricists and musicians of our day or my day. I mean, I was really being programmed for destruction. And so here I thought that I was doing my thing, but I really wasn't. You might as well have done what they do over in Haiti and put, you know, taking the, you ever heard of how they take nails and drive them in the temples and cause a make a zombie, and they give them what's called a frontal lobotomy, and they actually turn people into real living zombies. I mean, you might as well have done that to me, because I was not a passive listener. I mean, I'm going to date myself with some of these lyrics that I'm going to pull up now, but the Cowsills and I Love the Flower Girl, Anybody in the room remember that one? All right, you're old like me. But anyhow, man, when the cow sills sang about the flower girl, that's what this guy was thinking about, was the flower girl. And, you know, when Mick Jagger sang, "I can't get no satisfaction," I was getting no satisfaction. And, you know, whatever they sang about, that's you might as well have just been leading me like a zombie, because I'd think about whatever you put in my head. And so I got into the whole music scene in a huge way, and I thought I was doing my thing, but I was doing the drug scene of the 60s and 70s. And at the age of 15, I was hitchhiking a ride to work. I was I worked for McDonald's for a little bit. Who hadn't worked at McDonald's? And I also worked for Colonel Sanders for a short season. But I was hitchhiking a ride to Colonel Sanders when some guys picked me up that were rolling a joint, and they passed that thing around the car, and they passed it by me. I was scared to death of it, so I told them that I had already had some today, and you got to improvise. And so they said, "Okay, well, great. Here, just take a few with you." So, man, my life changed that day. And so I had a few joints in my pocket. I'd never tried it, so I called a friend of mine named Tom that was up for anything. I let him smoke it first, and when I saw that he lived through it, then I tried it. Nice guy, huh? So that's how I started into the drug scene that day, and shortly thereafter made connections with other people and played in rock bands and the music scene. I was in a basement jam session one day when the guys rolled an entire lid of marijuana into a huge cigar, and they pass it around the jam session for about an hour while we played. And so that was my first real experience of getting high. And after that particular jam session and getting high, I came home to my parents' house, and I tried to act normal, sat around the living room and read a book or whatever, and began to laugh in the house, and I actually started to laugh uncontrollably. And that's how I got busted first time. And shortly after that, my father and I started to disagree more and more. And at a very young age, I dropped out of school, ran away from home, and moved to New York City with my grandparents. Well, living with my grandfather, who was more of a disciplinarian than my dad, only lasted a couple days. And I ended up moving out of his place and lived in a closed-down drugstore with some hippies in New York City. So I was doing all that by the age of 15. And shortly after that, I hooked up with a guy named David Kapolovic, who was a percussionist, and the two of us filled our cheapo apartment in the ghettos filled with drum equipment and congas and bongos and trap sets and just all kinds of percussion equipment, and got into the whole music scene in a big way. But we also hooked up with a friend of David Kapolovic's in New York named Fazio, who was a mafia. And we bought drugs from the mafia in New York and sold them on college campuses in Ohio. And that's how we paid our way to sit around an apartment all day writing poetry and playing music. And so that was all by the age of 15. So I was really, when I said I was programmed for destruction, I really was programmed. I really overnight decided that I had no ambition in life other than to grow my hair and be a rock and roll star. That was it. That's all I wanted to do. And 1971, God had other plans for my life. And I'm going to try to give you the short version of this so this watch actually does mean something and we can get out sometime while it's still today. But the whole drug scene and music scene, who knows where it would have taken me. I don't know if I tell people all over the country that I don't know if I'd be alive if God hadn't interrupted my plan. But I was walking down the street one day on the Ohio State campus, and a guy came up to me, long-haired fellow with kind of alarm in his voice, and tapped me on the shoulder and got my attention. He said, "Hey, I don't know you from Adam, But there's a guy following you. Don't turn around now and look at him. He's a blonde-headed guy with a bandana wrapped around his leg of his jeans. And he said, that guy's name is Lieutenant Strasbo, and he's on the narcotics department of the Columbus, Ohio Police Department, or narcotics squad, and said, he's following you. And I just kind of, you know, flipped out and thanked the guy and started looking over my shoulder and seeing this guy following me around. And so being clothed completely in my right mind at that stage of my life, I had a great plan, and that was to go to my apartment real fast, get all my drugs, sell them real quick, and then have nothing on me when it came to arrest me. So what are you all laughing about? So that was the big plan, and how many knows that plan was probably not a great one? So it was God's plan, and so I, in a very short period of time, found myself in a jail cell. And in the jail cell, they had me labeled as a drug addict, and I started to go through some withdrawals, and so they didn't have a medication plan at that hour for me, but they threw me in a solitary cell. And in a solitary cell is where it all kind of came together for me after it fell apart. But I'm sitting in a solitary confinement cell for I don't know how many hours. I don't even know really how many days. But I was withdrawing and I couldn't think and my thoughts were all fragmented and I tried to even pray and I couldn't get words out of my mouth. I actually was reduced to a drooling just mess, just a blob, sitting there on a piece of steel that they called a bed. And just couldn't even think. And in that state, you've heard of people talk about having a car accident or some kind of near-death experience where their whole life flashes in front of them. Well, just a few short days before that, I would have thought that I was just on top of the world. Happy-go-lucky guy, had money, friends, girlfriend, drugs, all these great things going on that I thought in my life, but overnight I was reduced to nothing. And I sat in that cell and realized that I was nobody from nowhere going no place, and that I was lost. And that's what it took for me, have it all stripped away from me. And I was completely sober, no drink in me, no drugs in me, nobody, no girlfriend to hold my hand. I was sitting there by myself. And just a drooling mess. And I didn't know who God was. I had no idea who God was. Remember Jesus from growing up. Remember Moses from hanging out with the Jews that I was raised with. I remember some of the Bible characters. I had studied Eastern religion with my friend David Kapolovic. I'd read the Bhagavad Gita. I knew some about Buddhism and Zen Buddhism and the writings of Chuang Tzu. But I really didn't know who God was, and I just called out to God that day. And I said, I have no idea who you are, but I realize that I don't know you, and I'm completely lost. And if you would get me out of this mess that I'm in, and I want to find you, I want to know you. And I did that without ever hearing the gospel. And a guy that lived in our neighborhood that was really, really messed up, an older gentleman, did not know God, was far, far away from God. But God used this guy. He called a Jewish attorney on my behalf when he found out I was in jail. And the Jewish attorney, go figure, comes to see me and asks me, because he had me summed up as a kid that really had not done a lot of bad stuff before, and he wanted to see me released out of the jail. And there was only one way he knew that I was going to get out of the jail awaiting my court trial, and that was a teen challenge type center. And so here a neighborhood pervert called a Jewish attorney. The Jewish attorney asked me if I would like to get released to a Christian teen challenge center. Yeah, go figure. And so here we are driving. I told him, yeah, shoot, yeah. If there's no bars and no fence around this place, I'm out. I'll do whatever it takes. I don't care if it's a Hare Krishna camp, you know. And so I was ready. So they released me, awaiting my court trial, to a Outreach for Youth Center, which was a branch off Teen Challenge. The guy that started this Outreach for Youth, who actually shook my hand and greeted me when I came to the door, was a guy named Victor Maldonado, who made guns for Nicky Cruz back in the gang days in New York City. And so I met Victor. Victor told me that when I stayed there, I would not be allowed to leave the center unless I was with a counselor that they were going to assign me to. And lo and behold, they introduced me to a guy named Rick Barnes, a.k.a. Barney, who last time I had seen him, he and I had broke into a restaurant and stole all their wine and loaded my trunk with loaded his trunk with wine, and we had a supply of wine to last us the whole summer. And Barney had gone off in the Navy and gotten saved and came back to town, was working at Outreach for Youth. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Amen.
So God had me set up. And, you know, you can believe in free will if you want to, and I think it's a good doctrine, but God had me set up. I had very little to do with this other than God knew my heart, knew what I needed, knew what it would take to get me to him. But Rick presented the gospel in probably the best way that could ever be presented to me. He said, Bob, he said, our life is like a jigsaw puzzle. He said, we're missing one piece. And he says, people try to fill that God-sized piece with so many things to find peace. They fill it with religion. They fill it with sex. They fill it with relationships. They fill it with drugs. They fill it with drink. They fill it with so many things. And he said, Bob, the only thing that'll fit, the only piece of that jigsaw puzzle that really fits is Jesus Christ, because he made man to have a relationship with him. And I said, I don't get it, Rick. You know, I hear what you're saying, but you and I were raised in the same church, and we know how boring religion is. I just don't get it, man. And he and I got off alone, just the two of us, and I tried to talk him into, let's go get a beer. And, you know, let's talk about this over a beer, man. And he explained to me, he said, Bob, this isn't religion. I said, okay, I'm completely confused. Jesus isn't religion? He said, no. He said, and I'll never forget this, religion is man's attempt to reach God. Jesus, the Son of God, is God's attempt to reach man. Somebody praise the Lord. Is that good? So I said, okay, well, tell me more. So he said, well, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. If you ask him into your heart right now, he's going to come in and reveal himself to you. So long story made short, I prayed that prayer with Rick, and May 14th was the day. And I prayed the prayer with him, and he ran around the house all excited, told everybody I got saved. And I was like, I got what? And so he told everybody I was born again, that I'd been saved, and I don't really think I felt any different. But I went to bed that night, no bars around that place, no fences, no bars on the windows. And I thought I would wake up early in the morning and sneak out of there and go hitchhike across the country, because I was only at that outreach center awaiting my court trial. And so I was really afraid of a big, long sentence. So I pretty much made up my mind that I was going to escape the next morning. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. That's 2 Corinthians, isn't it? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature.
Yeah.
Thank you. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what the Bible says, and that became a reality to me overnight. God did surgery on my heart while I was sleeping. I went to bed thinking I was going to escape that place, and I woke up the next morning a new creature in Christ. I went into the restroom, looked in the mirror, had hair down to here, parted down the middle, pulled it aside, and looked in the mirror, and I'm like, what has happened to you? I looked at myself. My eyes had a sparkle. My friend Phil Driscoll, the famous trumpet player, says there's no high like the Most High. And that's what I was feeling. You almost don't want to compare it to a high of drugs because it's so different. It's so much higher than any high. And I looked in the mirror and I knew that I knew that I knew who I was for the first time, that I was a child of God. I knew who he was. He was my father. He was my big brother. I knew I was connected with God that made the universe that fast. I took the last 40 bucks that I had. Now, guys with long hair, don't get mad at me for saying this because I have a secret ambition one of these days to grow my hair long again. So, now that I've told you that. But I took my 40 bucks I had left, and I took 20 of it, and I got a haircut, and I took the other 20, and I bought a Thompson Chain Reference Bible that would choke a mule. I mean, it was big. And I went out with about two verses and full of zeal and no wisdom at all, and went out on the streets. I mean, I was out to lead all my drug pusher friends to the Lord, and my dad and my mom and whole family. And by the grace of God, I did get to win a lot of people to Jesus. And But I ended up in a Christian band playing some, got to use my talents a few years later, and I traveled the United States and even overseas with a band playing the drums, also took up harmonica, played harmonica and drums, and then also got to speak all over the country. So I've spoken junior highs, middle schools, high schools, and college campuses all across America, and got to see the power in the gospel of sharing a story. But sharing your life story is so powerful. It can change so many lives. But I got on a circuit, and for a while got to speak at businessmen's fellowships all over the country and churches and youth groups and, again, the school system. Back in the day, we weren't allowed to use the name Jesus in the school system, but we could share our testimonies. And we would replace the name Jesus with the cure. So we'd tell our whole story and say, I never found peace till I found the cure. And then at the very end of the test, at the very end of the day at the assembly, the kids would say, well, what's the cure? And we said, well, we're not allowed to tell you that from up here, but we can down at the front. So everybody come down. So we'd do an altar call and tell them about Jesus when the microphone was turned off. And the schools went along with that all across America, because lots of Christians were in the position of principal and teachers, and we got to win a lot of kids to Christ. But my first answer to prayer was May 14th. When I asked Jesus to come into my life. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 kicked in, and I got to see that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Shortly after that, I began to see that Christ really wanted a relationship and a business relationship with us, business and personal, where we could pray. He could be our partner in life. He could be our partner in business and everything we do. And I'm going to have to run through this fairly quickly so I don't keep you here all day, but I want to share with you a few miraculous answers to prayer in my life, and I just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and take this the direction the Lord would have us this morning. But so let me share a few quick what some would call miracles, but they're not really miracles, folks. They're just they are miraculous answers to prayer. But really, God wants each of us to have miraculous answers to prayer every day. And they shouldn't be miraculous to you. They should be everyday experiences. And to me, that we are able to talk and ask God for things, and he provides for us. But in 1976, I'm going to really date myself now. I knew you all thought I was way younger than that. But in 76, I got married. And 1976, my wife and I went on the road doing evangelistic work. And some might say we're self-employed because there was nobody writing a paycheck for us. But we went out on the road and we got invited to pastors' conventions and meetings, and I began to speak around the country, and mainly around Ohio, but some in the Carolinas and so forth. But early on, in between meetings, we got to see God's hand mightily at work for us, because in between paychecks, the cupboards got really bare. And I'll never forget it. It was probably mid-70s, definitely before 1980. And my wife had shared a recipe with a neighbor
on some kind of meatloaf of some sort. Looking back, you wouldn't think there's a whole lot of great ideas on meatloaf. But anyhow, she shared this with a neighbor, and one day we got down to nothing, where we literally didn't have a meal, and I dug through my own sermon notes and found in Matthew 6:25 where we're told not to worry about what we're going to eat or drink or what we're going to wear. And I prayed that with my wife, took hold of her hand and said, let's just believe God to provide food. He said he would. And we had just said amen when the doorbell rang and a lady came over and she said, hey, I made that meatloaf recipe you told me about. I made two, one for me and one for you. And she handed it to us and wondered why we were so excited over a meatloaf. But it's because there was no food in the cupboards. So we watched God provide for us at a very, early stage in our ministry. And my wife and son was going to be with us here today. I don't see them here. She wouldn't mind if I told the story, I'm sure. But when we first started our ministry and traveling right around that same time, my wife was a little bit upset. We weren't such highfalutin' evangelists that we stayed in hotels. So a lot of the times when we were in cities, we'd stay with the pastor and his wife in their home. And she kind of pitched a fit one day, just kind of crying and whining and said, you know, I don't have a nice robe and I don't have, you know, all this stuff's kind of falling apart. And I really need to have we need to go buy me a bunch of stuff. And I didn't have the money to do it. And I took a hold of her hand in the same verse, Matthew. I didn't know many verses. I wasn't a real deep theologian, but Matthew 6, and read the same verse that we're not to worry about what we eat, drink, or what we wear. And I prayed with her and said, Lord, I just thank you for giving Debbie in the same complaint, she put robes, underwear, lingerie, the whole shebang. So I just prayed for that. It's kind of a goofy prayer. God, give my wife underwear, but that's what I did. And so prayed that prayer, and we went to a town in Shelby, Ohio. I'll never forget as long as I live. Met with the pastor and his wife, and they showed us our room, and she showed me where the coffee pot was in the morning and asked me if I was an early bird, and I told her I was. Showed me how to use her coffee pot. It was all ready to go. Just push the button, and I could have coffee in the morning before anybody got up. And so the very next morning, I got up and was sitting with a cup of coffee when she entered the room, and she said good morning. And then a few minutes later, she looked like she wanted to share something with me, but was kind of afraid to. And a few minutes later, I'll never forget this conversation as long as I live. She said, you know, this may be the goofiest thing you've ever heard in your life, but I just wanted to know if you think your wife would be offended. She said, I really felt like the Lord laid on my heart to get all the ladies of the church together and have a lingerie party for your wife. She said, would that be okay? And so they did, and she got her robe and everything else she needed. But that was in one of the first churches I ever spoke at in my life. God provided for us. Well, one day, driving from Kentucky back home, I had a Volkswagen Rabbit that burned oil. And I had a case of oil in the back, so half hour or so, I would stop and put more oil in. Well, apparently, yeah, it was a great car. And apparently, I forgot to put the cap back on the crankcase. And so we were just driving down the road, and all the smoke coming up because it blew the oil out. It went all over the manifold and made all this big mess. And so when I realized what I'd done, I began to look for a gas station. I hurried up and poured more oil in and rushed toward a gas station where we could try to buy a cap. Well, it was on a weekend, and it was after 5 o'clock, and they told me we would have to go to this town about 15 miles over and wait till Monday before we could find an oil cap. Well, I told my wife that day, I said, hon, if we had some tinfoil, I could probably make a cap for this to put on the manifold and or over the crankcase, whatever you call it. And so anyhow, we looked for a store. Everything was closed. I climbed through a dumpster looking for a piece of tinfoil and couldn't find anything. I found a Big Mac wrapper, and that didn't work. And so I told her, I said, if I had a piece of foil about that long, we could get this done. So anyhow, you know, if all we're doing is preaching and can teach others and tell them what all this, that God's alive and we didn't start this thing ourselves, but we're really serving a living God, it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to believe it. So I was this mighty young preacher, you know, and out there telling everybody how that God hears our prayers. And so, I believed it. And I told my wife, I said, "Hun, let's pray. Let's believe God. And let's pray for an oil cap, or I'll tell you what, let's just pray for a piece of tinfoil about this big. That's all we need." And I was thinking maybe we'd go beat on somebody's door and ask them for a piece of it. But anyhow, we bowed our heads and had a word of prayer, and I asked God for an oil cap or tinfoil. When we were done praying and it just opened our eyes, it's kind of surreal and that this happened, but there was a mutt-looked half-German shepherd that had raided somebody's barbecue grill and had taken a sheet of tinfoil off the top of their grill, still had the little places where the patties were on it, the meat patties, and had this piece of tinfoil about this big in his mouth and trotted right toward us and laid it at our feet. Somebody praise the Lord. It's okay. Praise God. I mean, I shouldn't be telling you something completely foreign. John 15:7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done for you." The Bible also says you have not because you ask not. The only reason a bunch of you hadn't had prayers answered like that is you're not stupid enough, fool enough to pray it. And I was. And, you know, I get a lot of credit for a lot of things. People give me a lot of attaboys for starting J103 and now for Come On, Let's Go and a whole lot of things that God has done in my life. But, you know, the only real thing I have in my favor is that I step out. That's the only difference between me and a lot of Christians is I'm fool enough to take the first step. And there's an old saying, this doesn't sound real spiritual or deep or anything, but there's an old saying says, beginning is half done. You know, the stuff that you're doing in this church, the stuff that the pastor's having you do, fill out a form and dreaming about how you can impact the city, that's beginning, folks. That's taking your thoughts and putting it down. That cannot be overestimated, the power in that. It's amazing what happens when you write down a goal. When God puts something on your heart and you write it, that's beginning. You're half done, and you hadn't even done anything except wrote it out. Then you get a verse or two to go along with it and start praying about it, and you find yourself possessing an incredible arsenal in your hands. The scripture in the book of Peter says that whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. It's amazing. The scripture also teaches you that faith that moves mountains comes by hearing and hearing by the word. When you start reading your Bible and abiding in Christ and his word starts abiding in you, you're not weak anymore. I mean, I was a weak, I admitted to you all, I was led around like a frontal lobotomy. I was 15 and I was weak could be. When they told me about Jesus, when I gave you the shortened version, I argued with Rick for a while, with Barney. I said, "I can't be a Christian. I like girls too much." I'm just confessing. And but you know what? God gave me what it takes to live the right kind of life and serve the Lord. And he gave me the power. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so I've not been living a weak life. I've been living a life filled and infused with his power. All right, I'm not going to keep talking too long. I was in North Carolina. I'd been doing some ministry work, and I went out in a field late at night. And, you know, just because you're serving God doesn't mean that you don't run into a brick wall every now and then. How many of you know that's true? And so I ran into a brick wall, and I was out late one night standing in a field, a cornfield, I think it was a cornfield, wheat field, some kind of field, on a farm across from a church in South Carolina. And I was just, I had hit bottom, and I was just kind of burnt out. And there were three things that I really, really asked the Lord about. I said, God, I got to get an answer from you. You got to help me with this, this, and this. And I called out three very specific things in a field. And I'll never forget that night. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4 talks about, I think David probably was standing looking up in the sky like I was that night, a clear sky, and he saw the stars and the galaxies. And he says when he looked at the galaxies and he looked at all the stars, he cried out and said, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man? And that's the meditations that I had that night. I was looking up in the sky, feeling just sorry for myself and alone that night. Even though I'd had so many miracles happen in my life, I just felt so up against a wall. And I cried out to God on three very personal issues and said, God, I need an answer on this, this, and this. And one of them is I was lonely, and I was about in my 20s. I'm kind of backing up now. It's before I was married. And I cried out to God, and that was one of the things I was praying about was God leading me to a wife. But I was praying about three things that night and looking up in the sky and thinking, what is man? What is man? I mean, I am such a speck compared to the galaxy. For me to think that you're hearing me and you're going to answer my prayers. And I cried out three things to God. The next morning, we met up with an evangelistic team and a lady named Faye Witten that was speaking at the church that we were going to be ministering in that night as well, in a ministry team and a singing group. I was playing in the band. And Faye Witten came up to me in a prayer meeting that morning, laid her hand on my shoulder, and she said, Brother Bob, I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you that he's heard your prayer concerning 1, 2, 3. She named them in the order that I prayed them before the stars and the galaxy the night before. Somebody praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick, but I was speaking at a church in Columbus, Ohio. A little girl came up 9 years old with pigtails. And after the service was over, she came up in the front, and I was ministering to the people in the church, and I said, what can I pray with you about? And she had tears in her eyes. She says, I want to pray for my daddy to come home. I said, well, where's your daddy? And said, Mom says he's on drugs, and I haven't seen him for, you know, she was like 9 years old, and she hadn't seen him for a few years, so she barely knew what he looked like. And said, Mom says he's on drugs. And she had tears in her eyes, and I says, you believe when we pray that God's going to hear our prayer, don't you? And she said, yes. So I prayed with that little girl and asked her to ask the Lord to send his Holy Spirit and convict that man of sin and bring him back home to the family and deliver him from drugs. So the next night, I was speaking for a few nights at the church. The next night I'm speaking, guy comes up in a little longer hair and a neat beard and a pinstripe gray suit. Never forget it as long as I live. And said, what can I pray with you about? This is at the end of the service. And he said, I just want to find the Lord. So I led him to the Lord, and he told me he was living a life as a drug addict. And we prayed and believed God to deliver him from drugs and set him free. And after I prayed the prayer with him, the pastor came up to me as I was ministering to some other people. And the pastor said, you know who that guy is in the suit, gray suit? And I said, no, I have no idea. He says, that's the young lady's dad. He came back today. Praise the Lord. Folks, I'm not telling you all these stories so you can think, boy, isn't Bob LaBelle great? Boy, isn't he amazing? He gets all these prayers answered. The reason I'm sharing all these things is because that's your dad. It's my dad. And Acts 10 and verse 34 tells us that God is no respecter of persons. What he does for me, he'll do for you. And what he does for every believer, he'll do for you. And so had miracle after miracle after miracle. I have a book filled with these miracles called God, Finding God's Frequency. I'm out of print. You all pray for me. I need to raise about $6,000 to print some more. But in the book, I'll share one last story with you, is we needed $800,000 to buy a radio station. We had already started broadcasting on a station. And we had done some lease work. And anyhow, it came down to the wire where they were going to sell the station to a rock station in out of Chicago. And the owner contacted me and said, you've got till Sunday night at 10 o'clock when we go to bed to give me $800,000 or we're going to sell it to somebody else. And I went in my prayer closet and asked God for $800,000. And the very next day, my secretary says to me, Bob, you got a call on line two. It's a guy named Bono. I'll never forget it. Like Sonny Bono, but this guy's name was Tony Bono. And I picked up the phone, and Tony Bono said, hey, Bob. He said, I've got a radio station that my wife and I sold in Oklahoma. And he said, I've got half the profits from that station in a 1031 exchange that we have to roll out and pay taxes on come Monday if we don't roll it into another investment. My wife and I were praying about what to do with that money, and we were going to invest in maybe a country station, but the Lord told us that time was short and we should use it for the gospel. And I called a friend of mine who's an engineer in Atlanta and asked him if he knew anybody in the broadcast business doing anything for God that might need a business partner, and he gave me your name. And then he asked me a question that I'll never forget. He said, Bob, do you have anywhere you could use $800,000? We were at the owner of the radio station's house before 10 o'clock on Sunday night. He flew in town from, he was actually in Houston, and we did a deal with a cashier's check and bought the radio station from a guy named Dr. White in Cleveland. That was 103.1. And we've been broadcasting and winning souls to Jesus on that station for a lot of years. Somebody praise the Lord. Well, real quickly, you say, well, how come things like that don't happen in my life? Well, if you get your red letter edition of your Bible out, or if you don't have a red letter edition, get your Bible and start underlining everything that Jesus said and start doing what he said to do. Whatever he said to do, do. And you'll read stuff like that says, when you stand praying and you have aught against your brother, forgive him. Just do it. Say, oh, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what I'm harboring in my heart. I can't just get over that. Yes, you can. If you don't figure out a way to, the Bible says it'll hinder your prayer life. He says, when you stand praying, you have to forgive others or you won't have open heavens. Another verse like that is 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 tells husbands to honor their wives. It says, if you don't do that, your prayers will be hindered. Well, I'm not a Greek expert, but that word hindered, a Greek theologian told me that word hindered is ekopto. I looked it up in the interlinear, and that word actually means not just hindered, it means something a little stronger than that. It means your prayers will be cut off. The modern Greek word is koptos, which means to cut. It's ekopto. So husbands, honor your wives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 gives us another key. Says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So quit complaining, quit murmuring, quit complaining. Start thanking God and rejoicing in the Lord. Get bitterness and hatred out of your heart. Read a bunch. I can't do it all in 10 minutes, but read every verse in the New Testament that Jesus said, and just do what he said. Whatever he says to you, do. That's what the scripture says. And God will use you in a great way, and he'll turn your life into something absolutely amazing. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote the song, The Great Adventure. And since I've been serving Jesus, it's been a great adventure. My life is unbelievable. When I need money for stuff, I do it. I've found that money follows vision. I don't even ask, do we have the money for it? And I like what Pastor Mark is telling you all to do, is let's dream of something. And I'll just tell you, don't even ask. Now, I appreciate your example. You know, you don't want to try to build a house for everybody that doesn't have a house in town tomorrow. That doesn't mean you can't dream about it. And he said, it may be next year, and it may happen. So you don't even ask yourself, do we have the money for this? You just say, is God putting this on our heart? And then God can fill in the blanks. But the advertising initiative that I'm dreaming of is going to be about $80 million a year across America, thereabouts. And we've already got $68,000 worth of billboards up in our area. And when we started this dream just a few short months ago, we had nothing. But I'm meeting with people that are writing me checks. And by the way, we didn't come looking for a check today, but if God lays it on your heart, then do it. And that's how we've been progressing each and every day. Why don't you stand to your feet? And I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Mark, but before I do, let me just have a quick word of prayer with you. And then don't forget to turn these in the offering, please, with how we contact you and if you want your God story filmed. But Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak to your kids today here and to share some of the neat stuff you've done in my life and share a few simple Bible verses with these great folks. And I just pray, Lord, that there's some folks here today that haven't started the great adventure that they would start. And there's some that know you that have started but have not really unlocked the key to walking with you, and that's through just simple childlike faith of believing your word and walking with you. And so I just pray today that you would touch some lives for your kingdom and use the journey in a great way to start many people in this town on the greatest journey ever. We'll give you the praise today, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We want to say thank you, Bob, for coming and being with us today.